Our text today will be Hebrews chapter 4, just a couple of verses there, but we'll be looking at the context as well. By the way, I also teach hermeneutics a bit, and I have three rules you need to remember about hermeneutics: context, and context, and context. Those are my three main rules, so we will be looking at the context. But we're just right now going to read verses 1 and 2. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. May the Lord bless his word to our understanding and to our application. Now, fear. Fear is an interesting topic. And in our text, it says, therefore, let us fear. It's rather odd in our Christian context. We're much more accustomed to hearing, fear not. And we hear, I mean, some psychologists even say, well, fear is a bad thing. And we should avoid fear. We should get away from our fears. Or are there other psychologists that would tell us, oh, fear is a primal thing. It's something that's so basic to our human upbringing and background that it drives us. It's an inner drive that we have, and we need to control it. What about fear? Our text tells us, let us fear. Well, so the first question I would have is, should we fear? There are types of fear, and I think that there are certainly types of fear that we need to suppress, certain types of fear that we as Christians have to put in their context and know that we should not fear because we have a God who's in control. We should not fear because God loves us. We should not fear because we've been adopted. There are many things that take away that fear, but really, all of that loses a great deal of its meaning if we don't first come to understand what there is to fear. What is that fear from which we are delivered? Otherwise, that deliverance is a light thing. Many people tell us, oh, don't worry about it. Even the world tells us that. Don't worry about it. Don't fear. Or they tell us, don't fear what other people think. You just do your own thing. Just be your own person. Well, what is that based on, really? There are fears, and there is something very fearsome. And when we look at the scriptures, we find something that we should all fear and that should be basic to our understanding of our world. And that is that we have a God who is to be feared, and we have a day of judgment to be feared. And we should not at all take away from those things. God is a fearsome God. He is an awesome God. He is a God of fire. He is a God of wrath against sin and evil. He is a just God who will bring things to judgment. And we must preach that, for that is in the scriptures from beginning to end. And it was also in the preaching of Jesus himself. Do we preach fear? We need to preach fear. It's a part of our understanding. It's basic before we ever go into justification, adoption, and sanctification, and glorification. Those are within the context that we have a great fearsome God, and we have before us, still before us, the day of judgment, when every act will be brought unto just judgment. And that is for our own understanding of who we are, as well as for the world. We have to preach it. It's out there. Otherwise, this whole bit of salvation means next to nothing. Saved from what? And the world asks that very thing. Should we fear? The world tries to tell us such fears and day of judgment and so forth as just something old, something, well, people used to fear. But we're more educated now. We're more advanced, and we shouldn't fear. We shouldn't have to worry about things. We just need to be okay and have everybody else be okay with us, how we are. That's not the message of the scriptures. message of Scripture says, yes, there's much to fear. But do we fear? What type of fear should we have? Well, I want to put before you that fear, right here in our context as well, fear is not just meant to suppress us. Satan also wants us to fear. He wants us to fear him. He wants us to fear death. He wants us to fear what other people think. He wants us to fear everything, to live in this constant state of worry and fear. But God wants us to understand those fears, but then to be delivered of them, knowing of his great love, his mercy. But fear we have here, fear is a call to hope. Well, look at our text. Verse 1 says, therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Now, he's talking here within the context in the book of Hebrews, the historical context of reaching back, talking about the Jews coming out of Israel. That when they were, coming out of Egypt, when they came out of Egypt, they were delivered, and this also in the New Testament is a picture of our deliverance out of sin. But at the time, they were delivered out of that slavery under Pharaoh. And they were delivered. Then they were out there in the wilderness to serve God, and then God begins to tell them how he's going to direct their lives. And then they come up to the land of promise, the land that had been promised 400 years before to Abraham, and now they come to go in, and they fear. What did they have to fear? Was it a real fear? You bet. As these 12 spies went into the land, who did they find? They found Goliath. Goliath, who was as tall as this pulpit in the chapel. A big guy. They went in, they found Goliath's father and grandfather that were in there. Goliath would come later. But yes, they said, we felt like grasshoppers when we stood around them. And they feared. All except for two men, Joshua and Caleb. What was the difference between Joshua and Caleb and those 10? It was faith. Faith in the power of God. They saw the same giants. They had the same fears. They were real. But they were by faith. They could be delivered from that fear. Instead, they feared. And you know what happened? All the people also feared at the word of the 10. Okay, that's the majority. We're going to listen to them. And they feared to follow God and to do what God commanded them to do. What did God say? God said, okay, you fear. You're not going to enter into the rest that I have promised to give you. Well, then you will die in the wilderness. These two will enter in. But your children will enter in. But you're going to die in the wilderness. You're not going to enter in because you have not mixed my word, my promise. You have not believed my promise. You've not mixed it with faith. And that's the problem here. They feared, but they didn't face their fear with faith. So look at what our text says again. Verse 2, it says, for indeed we have had good news preached to us just as they also. The they is exactly these people in the wilderness at that point in their history, as we find in the context in chapter 3. But just as they also, we have heard the good news, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. But notice in verse 1, therefore let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. A promise remains. God's word hasn't changed. God is saying, I will bring you into the land of promise. He has promised he's going to. What else should we fear? Jesus also said when he was talking about fear, he said, don't fear those that kill the body. He said, I've got somebody better for you to fear. Fear God. Fear him who can, in hell, throw people into hell, condemning both body and soul. Do we fear God? Should we fear? Indeed, The fear of God is what has characterized God's people through the centuries. Fear God. Matter of fact, the idea of fear is also the summary of Ecclesiastes. When you look all through, everything else is vanity. This is vanity. That is vanity. Anything you look at is vanity. Knowledge is vanity. Marriage is vanity. Everything's vanity. And you get to the end of the book, it says, well, what's it all about? Well, here's the summary of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's what you need to know. Do we fear God? Well, we fear a God who is not simply fearsome, but a God who is also a God of hope, a God of promise, a God of love, and a God of mercy. Him we should fear, respect, but at the same time, we understand his love and his care for us. Francis Schaeffer spoke about fear, the way he characterized it in our own day. He spoke of the line of despair. He was saying that men need to be brought to a point where they despair of everything else. It's kind of like Ecclesiastes in a sense. Men need to come to see that, all of these other things are not going to give you fulfillment in life. They need to despair of that. And then they will see that there is one hope, that is God who is there. They need to fear God above all other fears. And that brings hope. It says here, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. That's a kind of an interesting thing for us Reformed people. We find some things that challenge us, don't we, in the book of Hebrews. We believe, in a sense, what's saved always saved, but are you really saved? And that comes to all of us, even seminarians. It comes to us, even missionaries and pastors. There come days, things that challenge that faith of ours. Things that challenge, and we find things that we do fear. We come to a point where we've got it all together. We think we've got, if I could just get to seminary, if I could just be there a while and get my theology straightened out, then I'll be able to go out and straighten out the world. And we think we get it all together in a few years, and then we I got some things in place, and then we go out in the streets, and we think we're going to tell people how to get it now, and we're going to go plant those churches, we're going to save this world, and then it doesn't work out like we expect to all the time. When I got to Portugal, I was working with Glenn Kamenish and Paul Long, and we went to start the work in Portugal, and in our first year, I think, they spoke some Portuguese, and although it was Brazilian Portuguese, and I was learning Portuguese, and I was still in language school, but we went out in the street to do some evangelism and pass out tracts, and as I was going down the street and doing my best with all of that, I handed a tract to this well-dressed older gentleman, and he said, "Am I a Christian? Young man, we have been Christians in this country since people in your country were running around in loincloths." It took me down a notch. And I found many times just a brick wall. That this glorious gospel that we had, this truth, this carefully crafted truth that we had worked so hard to hammer in and to struggle with the scriptures and put it all together, and then we got out in the streets and it didn't always land where we thought it would. We have fear of failure. And then sometimes it gets internal, it gets into you. We have a fear of, do I really have the right stuff? Do I really have it put together in the right way? Is all of this truth that I've lived all my life, that I've studied all my life, is it really there? Is it really true? And the challenge comes where? The challenge at that point is not just up here. It's down in the heart. It's the challenge of faith. Now, you see, I'm not saying the heart is different from the head. That is against the head. But they don't always work together at the same time. They're both important. We have to have it together, not only here. We have to have it together in our heart. We have to fear God indeed, not just as a theory. Fearing God from our very heart and soul. To fear, to respect, to love, to appreciate the depth of his character and his beauty. Do we fear God? Who was he preaching to here? He's preaching to the Hebrews. We think he was just preaching to Hebrew Christians, a big mixture of people of all sorts of levels. So he's, but he's preaching to us too. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, entering his shalom, not just entering heaven someday, but right now, entering into his rest, resting in him in the midst of our fears and problems and challenges. But the promise is there. The hope is there now. Now, every moment. The faith that we have is not just saving faith that you get one time and then you're saved and live like you want to or whatever. Faith is something day by day. We need it. Seminarians need it. Professors need it. Missionaries need it. Pastors need it. Our people need it. We need faith every day. Let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest. Well, we need to preach this fear. We need to preach it to ourselves first, in our own hearts. But it says here that this, there is good news here. That's what it says in the verse. It says, verse 2, for indeed we have had good news preached to us. Fear is not a bad thing. Fear is a good thing when something is truly to be feared. When it's a real fear. It's a real fear, but that also has a solution. That this God who is fearsome, who made everything else, is in control, and he loves and cares for us. He is indeed an awesome God. So we're to preach it, but how do we preach it? Well, I want to say, how do we not preach this fear? We should not preach fear in a way that condemns other people, that judges other people, that makes it as though I am the judge, and makes it as though I am the one laying down the law, makes it as though I am the one who is now standing over you and talking about fire and brimstone that you're going to burn if you don't believe today, and this is going to happen, that's going to happen, this sin you need to be repented of, that sin needs to be repented of, and as though I'm the one judging, condemning, looking down upon with superiority and pride. And that comes across, brothers and sisters. It comes across right away. People see it, and that is what the world is reacting against. That's what the world gets so sick of. That's why the world often isn't listening. Sometimes when we go out evangelizing or even preaching in our church or whatever, we say, they're just not getting it. They're just not taking it well. They must not be elect. Well, be that as it may, maybe they're not elect. But is the problem perhaps you and not them? Is the problem in how we are presenting this glorious gospel? I'm not saying we can't preach judgment, but how do we preach judgment? We don't preach it judgmentally, condemningly, with superiority. How not to preach? Don't preach in any way that does not lead to faith. Let's preach in a way that calls people up to faith. Let's preach in a way that presents the glory of our God and not simply his wrath. We're accused at times of scaring people into the kingdom using fear tactics and so forth. But there's a real fear, and there's a real time and a real way to preach that fear. What message did Jesus preach? Jesus preached judgment and hellfire. Jesus preached more than anybody else about hell. This challenge. It's a hard truth, but it's not hateful and it's not judgmental. Jesus preached it with pathos. Jesus preached it with love, with care. Now, okay, Jesus had some hard words at times, but who did he have hard words with? He had hard words with those that thought they had it all figured out. They thought they had all their theology. He had hard words with the conservatives of the day. The people that were rejecting him, rejecting faith, and just said, okay, just keep the law and we'll get there. We're the chosen. The rest of the world can go wherever. And so we Jews, we have it all together and didn't care about the rest of the world. And Jesus is like, wait a minute, what about Abraham? Abraham called to be a blessing to all peoples? God worked among the Jews in order to reach all the rest of the peoples too. Yeah, Jesus was hard on them. But you know what? Interesting thing. In the book of Acts, it also tells us that afterward, many of these very Jews that Jesus spoke hard words to repented and believed. Sometimes hard words are called for, but we need to present our words in caring. Sometimes we have to confront, but let's do so in love and care and concern. How not to preach, don't preach judgmentally, condemningly, with superiority and pride. Instead, this is good news, and there is hope. Our verse says, the promise of entering his rest still stands. It stands today. So we preach it, preach it. And now the next point, how do we preach it? There is a fear, how not to preach it, judgmentally. And how do we preach it? We preach it with hope, with care, with love. Preach it also urgently. Preach it compellingly. This is urgent. This is not playthings. Every single person we meet is going to stand in the judgment. All of us will stand in the judgment. It is something indeed to think about earnestly and deeply. How will I stand? Will I hear, well done, good and faithful servant? So let's preach it winsomely. Let's preach it regularly. Let's preach it incessantly. And let's preach it in every sermon. Is there in every sermon you preach something that is compelling? You know, Jesus really had, I think, I might be wrong, I'm not the New Testament professor, but I think that Jesus had one central theme, and that was faith. He comes back to that again and again and again, faith. Are we calling people to faith in every sermon? Believers need faith daily, today, now. I need it now. The world needs it. They need faith, not simply faith in something, but faith in the God who is there, faith in this fearsome God, faith within that context, a faith that will change their lives, convert, change the way they live, change their families, change their society, change the world. It brings all those effects, but it starts right here, getting to know this invisible God really exists. And knowing who he is in all of his glorious character, fearsome and awesome, this burning God, but the God who is merciful enough to give his own son on the cross to die for us. Are we preaching that compellingly? That's how we must preach fear. Fear also has a context. Fear is in the context that God is love. This fearsome God is the very God that defines what love truly is. And he sent his son, Jesus, to die for us. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Now, I do have to throw this in. Even right here at RTS, right here among seminarians, people who have given their lives to Christ, who have given up so many things to be here today, to be in these classes, to study. Look at this context. He's saying, could it be that one of you, any one of you, might eventually harden his heart and turn away from Christ? Look back at chapter 3, verse 12. It says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Could that be? Oh, wait. Oh, no. I'm reformed. What can I do with that verse? Well, that verse also has a context. In general, people that we see in the visible church, in general, people believe and are saved. We think they're elect in general, and yet we find even in the New Testament, Paul struggled with this, Demas and others that turned away from him, people that turned away from the Lord. It happens. The thing is, even for us Reformed people, I don't know a single Reformed person that really knows absolutely who is elect and who's not elect. Yes, there are the elect, and we're convinced of that from Scripture, very clear from Scripture. And yet, we don't know who they are. in general, it's the visible church. Yet the visible church is still the church at war. God strikes here. Right here. Oh, Satan hates this seminary. Satan hates you. Satan hates all of you. And he would love to dig into that faith. It's that faith he's fighting against. Take care, he says. Take care, brother, verse 12, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Can it happen? Well, I'm sad to say I have seen it happen. I've seen people that I led, I thought, to the Lord, people that I discipled, people that I brought along, worked with, and involved in ministry, ministered together with. And later, there were my students in seminary. And then I married some of them to their wives. And then I laid hands on some of them to ordain them to gospel ministry. And then, over time, they didn't take care. They hardened their hearts. They turned away from the living God. One of them becoming a proclaimed atheist. Claiming all of us on the internet, cutting us all off. It can happen, brothers and sisters. It's a sad, it's the deepest, saddest thing I can imagine on earth is when we see people we believe are our brothers and sisters in Christ and have them turn away from God. But it happens, and it's warned against here. Take care, brethren. How can we take care? Let's look at the next verse. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil and believing heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. It just begins small and grows and whatever. Let's watch for each other. Care for each other. Care for ourselves. And strengthen that faith. Fearing lest that might happen to us. Not fearing just in, I don't know. Because we're supposed to have assurance. So I read that. I love one of the chapters I really love in the Westminster Confession is the chapter about the assurance of faith. Assurance is something that grows, something we have. It's a blessing. It's great. But it's also something that grows within us. And we need to pay attention to that and be sure that it grows. So should we fear? Yes. But not just fear everything, fear God. How not to preach it, don't preach it, just condemning other people. And how we must preach fear incessantly, as a context, always, with love, with concern, with care, and watching out over one another, watching out over our own selves, so that faith might grow as that foundation. It is faith that causes that good news to be truly good news to us forever. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it challenges us, for how it comforts us. We thank you for how it helps us answer these deep questions that we have. Thank you, Lord, for this seminary, for these professors, and for these classes, and the opportunity we have to learn and to grow. We pray, Lord, that we would then apply that into our own hearts and lives and families and churches. May you be glorified among us. And hold us, O Lord, is our prayer. There's nothing that makes us any better than anyone else, only your grace. We stand in your grace. In this we stand, O Lord. Hold us, we pray, in Jesus' name.